Well, last week we ended our time in 2 Timothy, hearing the Apostle Paul say this: everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue on with this theme of turning away from sin, and not only turning away from sin, but also what we need to be turning to. Next week, we'll spend a lot more time on what we are to pursue. But today's passage comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 20 and 21. And Paul will continue on with this theme of repentance and turning to the Lord. He says to Timothy, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Well, as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus often taught in parables. And sometimes he would use illustrations, and at other times he chose to use object lessons. I think of that time when Jesus called that child to his midst. Remember that? The disciples were wondering who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus called out to a child and had the child stand in their midst and tell the disciples this: unless you change, unless you turn and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never mind about being great in the kingdom of heaven, guys. You ain't even getting in unless you change or you turn and become like a little child. And of course, what Jesus was talking about there was really humility and a dependence upon God. Disciples, get off your high horse and get low. Trust, put your whole hope and dependence upon God and upon me, because that's the only way you're getting in to heaven. Well, today in our passage today, Paul uses an illustration to teach Timothy about what it means to be a servant of God. And he doesn't choose a little child. He talks about a big house. He says in verse 20, in a large house. Some of your Bibles may have a great house. And the idea here is a very grand house. And what Paul is likely implying here is it's not your average house. If I were to say today, can you think of a famous Hollywood star and their million-dollar home and all that they have? You'd picture up some real fancy house, right? This is what Paul has in mind here when he talks about a large house, really an expensive house. And when you think of an expensive house, there are often expensive items in that house, aren't there? I think of those who maybe have lots of money and they host these extravagant parties, and they invite these prominent guests. And when these real honored guests come in, what do? They often break out the good stuff, right? The fancy platters to serve the Grey Poupon, right? And they may have like fancy goblets like this to sip their expensive drinks in. This is a gold goblet. Do you believe that? It's not really a gold goblet. It's made in India. It's actually silver coated. Is that what it is, Helen? Silver plated, something like that. But it's so old, it tarnished, and it looks like it's gold. So I said, this is going to be a great object lesson today. It's actually from our wedding reception. That's how old we are. That's how long we've been married. Back in 1989, right? We need to polish these things up. But anyway, we've never used them. But anyway, you get the picture, right? In a expensive house, there are these containers, these vessels, these articles that are used for honor. But in that same house, over in the kitchen, when the cook is preparing his meal, guess what he's got? He's got one of these things. Oh, who put flowers in my pot? There's some clay pot. You know what goes in the clay pots? The cook is cooking, and you peel the potatoes and all that, and you got to take these potatoes, right, and you stick the potatoes in the pot. Looky, garbage, right, stuff like that. Right? These really stink, by the way. They were pretty old, Alan. They were pretty old. You know, he takes his tissue, throws down. Those are for dishonor. Ignoble stuff. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, I want you to be a vessel like this that is fitted for honor, fitted for purposes for God, not dishonorable stuff. And what God wants his servants to know is this, is that he calls you to do things for him, noble things, things that would bring him honor and glory. Because he is worthy of honor and praise and glory. This is what Paul is driving at really in verse 21. When he says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter or from the stuff in the ignoble or dishonorable pot there. If you cleanse yourself of that junk, that stuff, really the spiritual trash is what he's talking about. And what is some of that spiritual trash that we've been talking about in 2 Timothy? Remember last week? Godless chatter. This irreverent babble. Meaningless talk. False teachings. Pride. Animosity. All that stuff comes out of that dish. And Paul says you need to cleanse yourself of all that spiritual trash if you want to be a vessel for honor. A vessel that's used of God. And so Paul says there's four things that can result if we would cleanse ourselves of all the spiritual trash and garbage. Let's talk about those four things. Number one, he says this. He says, when we cleanse ourselves, we will be an instrument for noble purposes or honorable purposes. A good question. We always ought to ask ourselves, before we do anything or before we say anything, is this God honoring? Is this going to please God? What I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, is this going to please God? Is this going to glorify God? Is this going to bring honor to God? It's good to ask ourselves that question before, right? Before we go ahead and say something or before we go ahead and do something. By doing that, we may save ourselves a whole lot of spiritual grief by doing that. God says we need to cleanse ourselves of these things so that we can honor him. Listen to what Philippians chapter 4 says. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul here says, think hard. Really about godly things, about those things that are going to please God. Paul is not saying in this passage, what I want you to do is go out and buy some soothing instrumental music and pour open the hot water in your bathtub and put some Calgon in there and burn some incense candles and go to your happy place and think about nothing. No, he's saying, think hard, calculate, like Annette working on her trigonometry problems, right? Her brain hurts because she has to think. And if you've taken some of those calculus and trig algebra classes, you know you have to think, don't you, to work out the problem. It hurts. Paul says, I want your brain to hurt. Because you are thinking so much about what is going to please God, what is going to honor God and glorify God. Too often, we can just have a knee-jerk reaction to things that happen to us. Instead of thinking and saying, God, is what I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, will this honor you? This is what Paul is getting at here. Number two, he says, if we cleanse ourselves, we are made holy. Many of us have studied that topic of holiness in Sunday school, men's group, and we've learned that holiness, the essence of that word means what? To be set apart, right? When God chose Israel out of the world, he called them to himself, he set them apart from the world, and he says, you are holy. He called them holy, and then he commanded that they be holy because I am holy. Made holy. And so for the Christian, the same thing applies. God has set us apart. We need to understand as believers that God has saved us. He's snatched us from the flames of hell. And he's put our feet on a different path. And so now that we are now separated from our old life, from the things of this world. This is what the Apostle John gets at in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at that. 1 John 2. 15 through 17, John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. One of the ways that you and I can be holy or set apart is to understand what John is getting at in this passage. And John is saying this, that we're no longer to love the world system or really the way the world thinks, the passions and pleasures that the world pursues. And too often we may find ourselves as Christians this way. We've got one foot in the world, and with the other foot we're trying to serve Christ or be a Christian. With one foot we're thinking, gee, what can I get out of this world? How can I find pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment, all from the ideals and philosophies of this world? God is saying, no, I want both feet in this side, brother, this side. not the dishonorable, the honorable side. I want both feet in, saying, Jesus, I'm all in. I want to serve you with everything I have. I want to be set apart. I want to be made holy for your purposes. Why? So that I can be used of you. This is the third thing that Paul mentions. We're to cleanse ourselves so that we will be useful to the master. How can you be useful to the master? And in our case, the master is Jesus. How can we be useful to Jesus? Usually when we think about being useful for God, what do we think about? What we need to do, right? Here I am, God, sign me up. I'm ready to do. Let me do this, let me do that. And certainly being useful, we've got to do something, right? There's action implied by being useful. If we are lazy and self-consumed, we're not going to be useful for God. That is true. But what I want to focus on today is not so much what you can do and your actions, but rather an attitude that we need to have behind the action. And if you were in Sunday school, it's simply going to echo what Dan said, but it's all good. Because what was driven home there was the attitude of humility. Humility. As we're being this vessel used of God, something that is so important that Jesus stressed was humility. Over and over, Jesus stressed humility to his disciples. And think about the disciples. They ended up being used of God, didn't they? In an incredible way. The Bible says they turned the world upside down for Christ and for the kingdom of God. But you know what? They always weren't that way. They always weren't these humble guys who sought first the kingdom of God. Oftentimes they argued and they bickered about who was the greatest and who was better than who. And that happens today, doesn't it? The media had a field day, didn't they, a couple weeks ago, and Richard Sherman simply said he was the greatest cornerback. I mean, I don't know why they got all riled up, but you know, that's nothing new, is it? Remember Muhammad Ali? Remember him? I am the greatest, right? And there have been men before him, and I'm sure there'll be men after these guys that claim to be the greatest. It's kind of innate in man to desire to be great. There's a Tony Tiger in all of you. Do you know that? It says, I want to be great. I want to be attached to greatness. Even if it means I'm eating a cereal that's better than you, I want to be great at something. This mentality is in our nature. And it was in the nature of these disciples. And so that is why Jesus had to stress humility so much. We can argue and debate about who the greatest athlete is, who the greatest politician is, who the greatest musician is, who the greatest actor is. You know, guys may even debate who has the greatest pickup truck, right? I know that's hard to believe, but even something like that, because we want to know who the greatest is. But Jesus knew how sinful and proud their hearts were, these disciples. And so what did he stress? He stressed humility, self-denial, losing your life, not gaining it, sacrifice, laying down your life, loving others who wrong you, forgiving those who mistreat you, being kind and showing mercy rather than vengeance. This is what Jesus continually taught his disciples. Why? Because all those attitudes cause us to what? Get low and get humble. And Jesus says, if you're going to go out and preach the gospel in a world that's going to be against the gospel, and you think you're going to come at it from a proudful attitude and knock people over the head and show how great you are and compete about who got more converts, who has more converts? No, that's not the attitude. It's you humble yourself as you serve. And when you're humble, you can be used of God in an incredible way. Well, how about us? Are our actions rooted in humility? Can we say, like the Apostle Paul, not I, but Christ? Can we say like Paul, yes, I labor, but it is his energy that so powerfully works in me? And we need to be careful that when we say those words, we really mean those words. The fourth thing that Paul says here is prepared or ready to do any good work. Let me ask you, how many of you bought some goodies or some snacks already for tonight's game? I know some of you don't care about the football game, but did anybody? Some of you may have. Maybe, I know we went out and got some frozen pizza. We got some wings, right? Some chips, some pop, right? Because why? Because we want to be prepared. We want to be ready to just sit down and watch the game. We don't want to have to run out once the game starts, right? Why? We might miss a commercial, right? Exactly that. We don't want to miss the good stuff. Although, I will say, if you need to run out during halftime. Because based on the last few years of these halftime shows, you go out and just, you know, go do something else. I don't know what's planned for this year, but anyway. The point is this. We prepare ourselves, don't we, for certain things. We get ready for certain things, and often they're the things that are really dear to our hearts. I think you'll find out what's really close to your heart because you'll get real prepared and psyched for it. Prepared to do what? Paul says, prepared to do good works. Prepared to do good works. Paul also said, be devoted to good works in one of his letters. And whenever we talk about good works, one thing that we always need to make clear is this, is that salvation always comes before good works. Good works never lead up to salvation. Don't ever think that if I just do enough good things, I'm going to reach this point of sanctification and God is going to say, okay, now I accept you. You're justified before me. Mm-mm. Salvation comes first. Jesus needs to be in us in order for us to do any truly good work. Because if Jesus is not in us, then guess what? It is just us. And if it's just us, then when God sees it, he says, Eric, even your best work without Jesus is a filthy rag in my sight. Salvation first, then good works. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. I know a lot of times we focus on verses 8 and 9, but we're going to tie in 10 because it's so important to look at it all. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Did you notice the order? It's grace. Salvation through grace, through trusting, believing in Christ. And then once you have salvation, then come the good works. We ought never get the cart before the horse when it comes to good works. But when we think about good works and God's grace and how they tie in together, we must never exalt grace so much that we forget about the second part, about the good works that we're to do. We never want to be guilty of saying, okay, now I've got your grace, God. I've got my fire insurance policy. I've been saved from hell. Now I can just live my life for me, and who cares about everybody else? No, you've been created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. And often good works affect who? Other people, right? Your works affect other people. Someone shows up at your doorstep and gives you a DVD player because your other one was broken. It was a good work. It was just a blessing. That's a good thing. Good works, they should be seen in our lives. Well, how about your life? How about my life? Are we doing good works? Works that bring glory to God? Did you notice what Paul said there? He said, works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. How many times do we say, okay, God, I got my plans. Here they are. I'm going to plan this out. This is what I'm going to do. God, would you please join me? Would you please bless what I'm going to do? Are you going to join me here, God? I mean, if you're not going to join me with my stuff that I got going on, all the stuff I'm going to serve you, you know, forget it then. We'd never say that to God, would we? But by our actions, do we ever do that? Do we ever just make our plans without saying, God, what are your plans? What have you prepared for me to do? Are we going to walk that line? Be prepared so that you can do what God has prepared for you. Let me say that again. Be prepared. Get rid of all this stuff so that you can do what God has prepared for you to do. The final thing I want to mention today as we think about serving the Lord is this, and that is, don't ever forget grace. Don't ever forget grace. One thing I don't want you to do today is to leave here and say, you know, Pastor, it seems like you got to be perfect to serve God. It seems like I've got to be totally clean or else God will never use me for his glory and his purposes. If that were the case, none of us could serve Christ. Amen? Nobody in this room, nobody in this world could serve Christ, because no matter how much we cleanse ourselves, there's always more cleaning to be done in our lives. And so don't ever think that way, that you've got to be absolutely perfect in order for God to use you as his vessel. That's not the point of what Paul is getting at here. This past week, I was reading about Gideon and reminded again of his life. And really his weak faith and his lack of trust in God. Many of you have, if you taught Sunday school, I'm sure you've taught this story of Gideon. and how with Gideon and just 300 men, they conquered a whole host of Midianites, thousands and thousands of them. And we tell that story and we focus on how strong he was, a mighty man of valor, this Gideon. What a great man of God he was, used of God. We often forget to read. You can do this for homework. It's on your sheets there. Judges 6 through 8. Read the beginning of that story. Because what we find in Gideon is this. Is a man who had a hard time trusting in God. God came to him and said, Gideon, you're going to do incredible things. You're going to wipe out the Midianites. And I'm going to use you to do it. Oh, mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, I don't know, God. I really don't know about this. Would you give me a sign? Would you do something? So the angel of the Lord basically burns up his lunch that day. Poor guy. Fries it to nothing. Disappears. And then he disappears out of his sight. That's a pretty good sign. Before long, we see Gideon saying, Lord, you know, if I'm really going to do this, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, I'm going to take some fleece. You know the story, many of you, right? I'm going to take some fleece. I'm going to lay it out at night. This is what I want you to do, Lord. Make that fleece wet and then the ground all around it dry. Goes to bed, gets up the next day, takes the fleece, squirts up water, fill up a bowl. All right, way to go. God did it. Gideon says, oh Lord, no, don't be angry at me here. No, but let's try this one instead. Tonight, I'm going to lay out the fleece again. And this time I want the fleece to be dry. And then all the ground around it to be wet. Would you do that? God does that. What I get out of that is God was very gracious with Gideon. God had already given him his promise. He'd given him his word already. Gideon didn't need these signs. It was a sign of his weak faith. Aren't you glad God didn't say, okay, Gideon, 3 strikes and you're out? He was gracious. He was patient with Gideon. And he ended up using Gideon as a vessel for his glory and his honor. And he can do that in your life too. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe your heart and your faith is weak. Maybe you're struggling with just trusting in God and his promises and his word. Do you know that God can use you for his glory, his purposes, and his honor? That's a sweet thing. And he simply asks you to do this. All the stuff that you know, it's trash, you know it. Pastor doesn't have to tell it to you. You know it. You, in your heart, you know it. Whether it's lust or greed or pride, all that stuff, you know you need to cleanse yourself of that. Would you just cleanse yourself of that? And then just be available to be that clay in my hands, because I'm the potter, as we sang today. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Let me mold you and shape you for my glory. Pray that you do that, that I would do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this just simple analogy of 2 vessels. One that's used for honorable things, one for dishonorable. So Lord, help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, that you would test us, that you would let us know if there is any way in us that is offensive to you, that is displeasing to you. And Lord, that we would seek to be clean by your Holy Spirit and by your grace. And Lord, that we would say, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be set apart. I want to make a difference in this world for your glory and your honor, Lord. God, I pray that we would have humble hearts, that we would not seek our own glory, that we would not toot our own horn, but we would simply want you to be glorified, that the gospel would go forth, that we would be the body of Christ the way you intend it to be. Father, now as we spend some time just thinking about the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus, I pray that you would just make that afresh again to us today of what it means to belong to Christ. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.